God bless you today, beloved of the King. We have concluded, if one man died for all, then all men died. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, friend, how many times have you wished you weren't alive? Oh, Lord Jesus. If you've never been there, you might end up there one day. And when you're there, you can thank God that you already died. You don't have to do it again. I love the when the Holy Spirit showed me there in Hebrews 9. If you read the chapter, he says that Jesus only had to die one time because it was appointed unto man once to die. So he didn't have to die many times. He only had to die one time. And it's amazing because people will take that scripture where it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And they take that scripture and use it to say we all must die. That's our two appointments we have to keep. I've heard it probably 100 times or more. The two appointments we can't get out of are dying and being judged. And they use that one passage of scripture, which is actually saying Jesus took our death. If you look it up, just look it up and meditate on it. It's beautiful when you begin to understand just how ignorant we are and how ignorant we've been and how we take the word out of context and make it say things it doesn't say. That scripture is not about us having to die. That scripture does not proclaim that we all have to die. Proof of that is, Paul said, we shall not all die. Praise God. But many will be caught up to meet him in the air. They will not die. It is not required that everybody has to die. Why? Because Jesus already died our death. He took our death. And when he went to the cross, he became us. He took on our nature, our life. When it got dark and Jesus proclaimed, God, why have you forsaken me? He never said anything like that until he became what we are. That's our life speaking. My God, why have you forsaken me? We've all said that in one way or another. But it's amazing that that scripture there is not saying we have to die. It's saying he only had to die once. Thank God. There's several people in the Word that didn't die. Enoch didn't die. The Bible said he walked with God and he was no more. Elijah didn't die. I don't doubt that there's been more that didn't die. Not everything God has done is written down. If it was, the world couldn't contain the books. Praise the living God. So, beloved, God bless you today in the wonderful name of Jesus. I wanted to share with you this scripture about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought that we have to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, I focused on this a lot in preaching, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In the original text in Hebrew and in versions that properly translate it, it says to bring all of our thoughts captive to his obedience. It means every thought that goes through your head needs to be filtered through what Jesus did, what he accomplished. It's not saying, as many people think it does, it appears just like in Hebrews 9 where they say, the Bible says we all have to die. It doesn't say that. And neither does 2 Corinthians chapter 10, neither does it say make all your thoughts obey Jesus. Make all your thoughts obedient to Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says bring every thought captive to his obedience. What does that mean? It means that every thought that goes through my head has to be filtered through what he did, why he did it. In this scripture, it's talking about casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this word high thing is lofty. It's, how could I describe that? It's like a proud, lofty idea that sounds right to people. every high thing, every lofty idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I was preaching today in the prison, and a couple guys started to speak up while I was preaching, disagreeing with what I was saying, and basically they want their effort to mean something. And I was talking about how all of our efforts are tainted, and this is why we had to die. And some of these guys, a couple of them began to argue, and then some of them were trying to answer those guys, and it just kind of went back and forth. But it got me meditating on this. It got me meditating on this, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When we hear the truth, first of all, we can't understand it. It doesn't make sense. If you think you have heard the truth and it has made sense to you, you haven't heard it. When you really hear the gospel, it will not make any natural, practical sense. It will be confusing. Why? The Bible says the natural man cannot understand it. It is very confusing. As a matter of fact, Peter says that people were taking what Paul taught and twisting it, because Paul taught many deep things, Peter said. For Paul talked about many deep things that many people take what he said and they twist it to their own destruction because they don't really get it. They don't really see what he is saying because the natural man cannot understand it. So whenever we hear the true gospel, when we hear the message of the cross, the reaction that every human being will have is a defense mechanism. None of us want to die, really, unless the Lord has really helped us to see what our life is. But we all, even if somebody's depressed, if they go underwater, they won't stay there. They'll try to get up out of the water. Why? Because there's a survival instinct. Even if you're the most depressed person in the world and you wish you never was born and you hate life every second, if somebody pushes your head underwater, you're going to try to get up. If you really hated your life, you'd stay there. But you have a defense mechanism. You're trying to preserve your life. You don't want your life to end. You're trying to preserve it. This is exactly what happens whenever we're hearing the gospel. Every time the true gospel is preached, there's many arguments taking place in the spirit. Usually when somebody's preaching, people are quiet. But those arguments are taking place in the spirit. God can hear them. I believe even the enemy can hear them to some extent. He's a spirit. But the battle is taking place in the spirit, and people are thinking, and their thoughts are questioning what you're saying. They'll be saying, but what about on the inside? When I say your effort doesn't count, your effort doesn't produce righteousness, then people will be thinking of scriptures where God says, put forth your effort and it'll be rewarded. And they start going, but what about? But what about? But what about? On the inside, usually. Usually it doesn't come to the outside. Today in the prison, it came to the outside, which ended up good. It was frustrating at first, but it ended up good. And what's happening is that our thoughts and our ideas exalt themselves. Especially if we really believe something strong, and many men believe it. It's a fact. It's a lofty idea. It's a high idea that everybody agrees with, that everybody sees. That makes sense. It becomes a lofty idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, if you study the knowledge of God as a phrase, what you'll find in the teachings of the Apostle Paul is that it is the cross. The knowledge of God is the work of the cross. Always. It's always the same thing. The knowledge of God is the work of the cross. So whenever you have a thought, or somebody else has a thought or an idea that exalts itself against the work of the cross, for example, somebody may say, well, you know, if you live for God and do what's right, you'll go to heaven. You know what? That sounds good. That sounds lofty. That even sounds wonderful. And most people believe that. But the truth of the matter is, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why Romans chapter 10 says, do not say in your heart. True faith, the new covenant, it talks about in Romans 10, that Moses said, he who does these things will live. But faith, but the new covenant, it says something to the contrary, something totally different than that. It doesn't say whoever does these things will live. It, matter of fact, it says, do not say in your spirit, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, for that is to bring Christ down. Do not say in your heart, who will descend into the deep, for that is to bring Christ up. Well, let me say this in very plain modern terms. What he means right there is, do not look at people and say, this one's going to heaven and that one's going to hell, based on what you're seeing. Don't do that, because to do that is to discount the work of Jesus Christ. When I look at somebody and I say, that guy's going to heaven, somebody say, how do you know he's going to heaven? Man, I have never seen him without his Bible. You know, he's always paid his tithes. He goes to church every week. Then that idea that this man is going to get to heaven because he's doing good things and he's serving God and he's religious, that idea exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What I'm doing is I am saying who is going to ascend and who is going to descend. I look at somebody who's addicted to drugs or fornicating or doing all kinds of wild things, and I look at that person, I say, they're going to hell. Why? Because of what they're doing. But that thought exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It might even be true. In most cases, it is true. They probably are going to hell. But they're not going to hell because they're doing drugs or because they're fornicating. They will go to hell because they reject what Jesus did and what he accomplished, and they don't believe it. They're not convinced of it. They don't really understand the work of the cross, so they're not convinced that their life is so corruptible that it cannot produce anything of value. We have thoughts all day long that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Constantly we have them, and we don't even know that we have them. We don't realize what we're thinking is contrary to the real gospel. What we're thinking is actually presenting itself against the knowledge of God. It is not the true message of the cross. I remember one of the most amazing things that God showed me when I really began to understand the gospel is that mankind, at least in the United States, I don't know other languages if they have a similar saying, but in the United States, when we see somebody that's very, very sinful, when I was growing up, we would say, that person is going to bust hell wide open. We look at people going crazy and going wild and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and we go, man, they're going to bust hell wide open. That's an old saying. I haven't heard it a lot lately, but they're going to bust hell wide open. I remember the Holy Spirit said, he did. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, he did. He busted hell wide open. When we're talking of hell, usually it's the word Hades. When Jesus went to the cross, he took on all the sin of the world. And when he did, he busted hell wide open. And what he actually did is he came out of his body, went down, broke down the gates of hell, preached the gospel there, took the keys. He busted hell wide open, friend. Oh my goodness. Why? Because all the sin of the world was upon him. Even our sayings, there's truth in things we don't even know. If we were to see all the sin of the world on one person, we would say, oh my God, they're going to bust hell wide open. Ooh, that's a sinner right there. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He busted hell wide open, praise God. But our thoughts, beloved, they are constantly questioning the truth. When I first began to understand some of the deeper things of the Spirit in 1995, as the Lord spoke to me, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. At that point in time, I began to realize I can't do it. And I began to know that I've got to rest in him. I still did not understand hating my life. I didn't understand how I was trying to preserve my life. I didn't understand how I was trying to use God to bless my life. I didn't get all that yet. But he started to give me the ingredients to understand the true gospel. And one of the main ingredients is, it's not by might. Romans says it this way. It's not to him who wills. That's in Romans chapter 9. It's not to him who wills, nor to him who runs. In other words, even if you want to be saved and try very hard, you can't do it. You can't get it. It doesn't come to the man that wants it. It doesn't come to the man that strives to get it and puts forth all of his effort to get it. But it is from God, and it's his mercy that can deliver us. We can't do it ourselves. And the Old Testament says it's not by might nor by power. It's not by your strength. It's not by your energy. It's not by your effort that you can enter into the kingdom and enter into the righteousness of God. It's not. And when the Lord really helped me understand that, oh my goodness, praise the living God. It took a long time, I would say about 15 years, maybe 10, for all the whatabouts to really be answered. For all the, but what about this? What do you mean not by might or effort? I've got to make an effort, and I would be confused. I would be reading and I'd be confused, and I had all these but whatabouts. The but whatabouts that I had, I hope you get that, but what about? I call them the but whatabouts. All one word, I guess. I call that the but what about. Because but what about is the thoughts that we have that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And it's often not because we're trying to resist God. It's because we don't understand. And it doesn't make sense to our natural mind. So our thoughts will exalt themselves against the cross, against what he actually did. When we look at this person, say, they're going to hell, man. Whew. Or that guy, they're going to heaven. I don't do funerals anymore and get up and say somebody's in heaven because they went to church and they believed in God. Friend, that's God's business. Do not say in your heart who will ascend. I am sure, and it's scary to me, I am sure I have preached some funerals of people who went to church their whole life, and right now they're in Hades. They did not believe the truth. I know many of them didn't. I preached much of it to them as God was giving it to me, and they didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. They still thought that they were a good person. They still thought that, you know, that basically God came here to bless my life, and I'm a good person. I'm not like these other people. And friend, that's a scary situation to be in. I don't know where they went. You know, God has ways of dealing with people and showing them the truth. That's his business, not mine. So I can't preach somebody into heaven, and I can't preach somebody into hell. That's God's business. And many, many, many things exalt themselves against God's knowledge. And we don't even realize that's what's happening today in the prison. That one of the young men spoke up. He just became a Christian. He wants to be a rapper for God. I'm not putting that down. It's just he wants to do something for God. He said, I want to rap for God. I want to do this for God. And last week or the week before, I was preaching on how we're not supposed to be doing something for him. Jesus wasn't trying to do something for God. He was only doing what he saw the Father do. It was the Father living through him. It wasn't Jesus doing something for God. It was the Father living through Jesus. And so the guy got kind of confused. He said, well, so what are you saying, man? He said, I can't rap for God then. I said, man, you got to talk to the Holy Spirit about that. Well, this week he was more brash, more bold. And he began to speak up when I was talking about all of our efforts produce filthy rags. And this is why we had to die. He spoke up, you know, I believe, you know, in being good. I'm not a liar. I'm not this. I'm doing what God said to do. And his thoughts, like everybody's, his thoughts were exalting themselves against what I was saying. Now, it would be easy for me to judge that young man and talk bad about him and bear false witness as if he did something different than he actually did. But what he did was the same thing we all do. He just did it out loud. He questioned the depth of the cross because it didn't make any sense to him. He questioned that. And what he was doing was his thoughts were exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And it kind of messed up the service for a while. It was about 15, 20 minutes. I couldn't preach, you know, because people were going back and forth and fussing, and some of them were getting really upset because they wanted me to preach. They know you're not going to get the truth unless you listen and the Holy Spirit shows it to you. What's awesome though is a bunch of guys came up at the end and they said, you know what? I was exactly where that young man is when I heard you preach this 2 years ago, when I heard you preach this 5 years ago. I was exactly where he's at. It did not make any sense at all. And then an older man came up. He's been religious, seriously religious, for years and years and years. And he said, you know what? I didn't believe what you were saying, you know, but something in my spirit knew there was something to it. He said, but I don't get it yet in my mind. He was sharing with me. He said, but he didn't say he disagreed now. He said, I know what you're saying is true, but I can't say I've got my head wrapped around it yet. He's been coming to the services for a couple years. He said, but I know it's true, but I can't wrap my head around it. I said, that's exactly what the word says. For the things of the spirit, the natural man cannot understand them. Only with time can the Holy Spirit help us to genuinely comprehend, to grasp what he actually did. Until then, we've got a lot, many, but whatabouts that need to be answered. We've got many. And if we're sincere, God will answer our but whatabouts. He will. If we're sincere, he will help us to find the truth. That's what he's here for. He's here to lead us into all the truth. And usually, I don't like this, but I can show it over and over and over in the Word of God. Usually, he does it through pain, through difficulties. It's not that God is making us sick or making us depressed or making our kids sinful. No, he's not the one doing it. It's the world. It's the fallen world. It's our iniquity that has caused all of this, but he uses it. The Bible says all things that are right. No, it doesn't say all things that are righteous. It said all things, all of them, good or bad, work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. So the Lord will use our discouragement, our disappointment. With me, I wasn't getting what I was believing for. After 20-something years of preaching, I wasn't getting what I was believing for. Things were getting worse and not better. My kids, one of them ran off acting crazy, and I'm like, oh my God, you know. And everybody's saying, well, when they're older, they won't depart. But I was believing for my kids to be arrows in the quiver of the righteous. I was believing for them to be powerful, you know. But they're Adam, like everybody else, and they've got to find out the truth like everybody else. And it was such a disappointment, such a discouragement for me to see this, and my marriage began to deeply suffer. You know, we're doing better now, thank the Lord, but a couple years ago it was on shaky ground, and oh my goodness, I just really began to battle with, where is my harvest? You know, where is my God's promise? You know, he's going to do this. And friend, I could go to church and somebody would prophesy over me how God's going to bring it all back and how God's going to restore and how God's going to give me this and how God's going to take the thorn. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't really happen. And if it does happen, it's just another thing to replace it. And there's more trouble. And we're never fully delivered from the pain and the difficulty that's here. And when I really began to understand the gospel was when I started to go through a lot of pain and I began to question God, why? And the Lord began to open my eyes to the true message of the cross, why we had to die, why we've got to reject our life, why those of us who have the life are constantly given over to death so that it can manifest. He began to show me things I didn't understand. I wasn't walking in humility. I wasn't broken. I was saying what I thought was right, and I was mixing what he was telling me with what I believe. And now I'm careful. I'm sure I still do it at times, and God's mercy will get us out of that. But I'm very careful by the grace of God. I'm not producing it. I want to even be careful how I say that, because it's not like, oh, well, now I do it right. I'm not saying that, but now I see it being done right in Christ as he is manifesting. The more I get out of the way, what does that mean? The more I really grasp what my life is and what it produces, the less I try to produce something, because I know what it is. I know what it'll turn out like. And so I don't. And when my opinion wants to get in there, I know that my opinion taints the Word of God. And so I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to try to figure anything out. I just want to believe what God says, and the Holy Ghost will make it clear He will make it clear. He will make it plain. But the longer you walk with him, if you're really walking with the Spirit of truth, the longer you walk with him, the less your thoughts will exalt themselves against his knowledge. I'll give you another quick example before I close here. When I fail, and I do, everybody does to some extent, when I fail, when I fall, when I get angry, when I say something I shouldn't have said or didn't want to say, or I respond, and when I sin in any way, a part of me says, I need to stop doing that, you know, because I feel guilty or I feel almost ashamed or whatever. And you know, when I say I need to stop doing that, that is a thought that is exalting itself against his knowledge. Amazing. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. I thought that was a good thing. I need to quit doing that. Yeah, that's a thought that exalts. If I could quit, let me show it to you. If I could quit doing it, then Jesus would not have come. He wouldn't have become me. He wouldn't have put me to death. If I could do what God requires, I wouldn't have had to die. I wouldn't have needed to be crucified on that cross with Christ. I wouldn't have to hate my life. I wouldn't have to deny it. I wouldn't have to give it up if I could do what God said to do. So when I fail, my natural man says, oh man, I need to quit doing that. But now my spirit, as soon as a thought comes like that, I remember, if I could quit doing that, he wouldn't have come. If I could quit doing that, I wouldn't have had to die. And I feel a release, and I start thanking the Lord that I died with him. And what's amazing is, in that brokenness, in that realization of what he did and why he had to do it, I'm delivered. I'm delivered from the very thing I was trying not to do. But all of my life, I've tried not to do certain things. And I may make it for a while, but eventually I fall again. Eventually, I fail again. And I go through all that cycle and rigmarole because my thoughts need to be transformed. I need to change the way I'm thinking. When I fail, I don't need to be looking at myself as Adam did in the garden, seeing I am naked and hiding himself. When I fail, I don't need to look at me. I don't need to do that. I need to look at him. I need to look at what he did. My failure is just evidence of why he had to do what he did. As a matter of fact, God's commands are to cause me to fail, actually, if you understand the scripture. I want to say that carefully. I'm not attributing God to making us do evil. But there's nothing more clear than the fact in the scriptures, when you study Romans, it is very clear that God sent the law to make sin stronger. That God sent the law to arouse our sinful passion. That before God gave us the law, sin was lying dormant. Paul called it dead. But when the law came, sin sprang to life. So, sorry, I'm getting my oil change and the car dealership is calling me. But praise the Lord, I'll go ahead and wrap this up today in Jesus' name. What was I saying? The law came and sin sprung to life. So the reason God gave us commandments was so that our sin would become stronger. Why? Because he wants to show us the truth. The only freedom from the power of sin is hearing what he is saying and understanding the work of the cross. And the more I get it, and the more all my thoughts are filtered through what he accomplished, the more I begin to see his life manifesting. And what used to control me, what used to dominate me, now I have control and dominance over it. It doesn't get me anymore. It doesn't mean nothing gets me, because I'm in the process like everybody else. Well, Paul, I say, hey, I'm not saying I've arrived to perfection. We are perfect in Christ, but I don't have this thing 100% perfect, and I still have thoughts that come that exalt themselves against his knowledge. But it's beautiful, because as time progresses, the longer you hear what he's saying, the more all your but whatabouts will be answered, and you'll understand the truth. And whenever The thought comes that wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of God and keep you in captivity, which is actually what's happening. That's another devotion. But when your thoughts come to say, oh, I need to stop doing that, that will keep you in captivity. When that thought is filtered through the obedience of Jesus, if I could stop doing it, he wouldn't have come and put me to death. Thank you, Lord, that you did put me to death. I do not want this life. I don't want it. And then his life begins to manifest, and I have the victory. I have dominion over sin. That's what true grace is. True grace, friend, is the power and dominion over sin. When you really walk in grace and you really understand it, you don't sin. If you're sinning, grace is missing. People think grace is something that's over us while we sin. No, grace is the power over it. Grace, when grace comes, you access grace through faith in what he accomplished, and more and more and more as time progresses, as you believe what he did and confess what he did and genuinely understand it, the grace comes and you're delivered. It gives you dominion over sin, and you don't do it. Why? Because his life doesn't sin. And the more you believe and confess, the more his life increases and it begins to manifest, and yours decreases and stops manifesting. Oh, bless the Lord. God bless you today, beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.